right. Good morning, auditorium class. It's great to see you today. Dr. Weaver is out preaching today. I think he is in Kaufman, if I'm not mistaken, so pray for him as he preaches for that church today. And of course, like Brother Temp said, Dr. Barber has been ill under the weather this last week, and so he wasn't able to be here to teach today. So you're stuck with the backup's backup. That's me, okay? But I'll do my best today. Have you enjoyed this cold weather? No, right? I think most of the people in this class are like me. You'd be fine if it'd be warm and sunny all the time. I heard that it's been so cold, it's been colder than a nursery worker stare at the pastor after he preaches a 55-minute message. You know, my wife is the acting nursery coordinator right now, so I get that stare when I go home, okay? So she has reinforced to me time and time again the importance of keeping my messages on schedule, all right? And we'll do our best with that this morning. We're going to be in John chapter 12, and we're in a series of lessons that are about some paradoxical principles, we might say, in the Christian life. It's not what you think, 13 surprising principles of the Christian life. You know, we're told in Isaiah 55 that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and His ways are above our ways. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. Proverbs says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Folks, God's ways will regularly seem confusing, counterintuitive, and contradicting to worldly wisdom. But can I tell you this? God's ways are always correct. And today we're going to look at a principle that, again, doesn't seem to make a lot of sense on face value. But as we take the time to dig into it, I think you'll see it's absolutely true. And that principle is death brings life. Death brings life. You know, I think the word death may be the most negative word in all of the English language. Is there a word that you'd less like to hear? I think it's that way because we associate the word death with loss. But Jesus taught us in His Word that there is a death to self that all of us must come to, and that we must all come to associate that death not with loss, but with life. The way to live is to die to self and to die to sin. Now, here is, of course, why that is counterintuitive. From the time that we're young, we're taught to protect ourselves, to care for ourselves, to comfort ourselves. The world's message seems to be, find yourself. But God says you will not really live until you learn that self is the problem, not the solution, and you learn to live for someone that's greater than yourself, and that's the Lord Jesus. Most of you are familiar with the term selfie. I think everybody's heard that term. And you know, selfies are very motivational for the younger generation of people, even people my age. There are a lot of young people who live so they can capture the perfect selfie, put that on social media, and get lots of shares and lots of likes. Well, I read a sad story in September 2018. A teenager was taking a selfie in Yosemite National Park. He was so focused on getting an extreme picture that he stepped right over a cliff and fell 250 feet to his death. Believe it or not, that's not a one-off. According to BBC, a global study revealed that 259 people died between 2011 and 2017 while they were taking selfies. So researchers at the U.S. National Library of Medicine have even recommended that no selfie zones be introduced in dangerous places like mountaintops and on the top of tall buildings. I would just remind you of something this morning. The Christian life should really be a no-selfie zone. And I'm not talking about the picture. I'm talking about a selfish mindset. You know, our lives are not primarily about how we can make ourselves look good. Our lives should be primarily lived to make God look good. And that's what the word glory means when we talk about glorifying God. It means to make God look good. And you know, folks, if you're going to live for the glory of God, it will often mean a death to self, to your own ambitions, to your own plan, to the self-life. I want to tell you, and this is what the passage is teaching us this morning, that the greatest days of fruitfulness and blessing in the Christian life will come on the other side of a death to self. Let's read John chapter 12, verses 24 through 26. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," and you can just stop right there, because when Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," it means He's about to say something really, really important that you need to see and hear. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Do you see it, folks? A very simple agricultural illustration. The way to live, the way to have fruit, is to die. This principle of death to life leads to three different types of fruit and three different times of life: eternal life, fruitful life, and an honored life. And we'll see that all in this passage. Well, let's talk first of all about eternal life. Because isn't it true that the principle of death to life is really at the heart of what we call the gospel message? It is through Christ's death that we can have eternal life. In our text, Jesus talks about the eternal life that comes through death. He says in verse 25, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." So he's talking here about eternal life. Now, folks, I know in this class, many of you have heard the gospel since you were young children. I know I have. But I want you to imagine that you were sitting in this class, and this was your first time in a church, and you were hearing about the message of the gospel for the first time, and you were listening to me say, death leads to life. I think you would immediately ask, how can that be true? How could one man's death lead to life for millions and billions? And why would a person need to die so he might give me life? Those are the questions really at the heart of the gospel, aren't they? And the Bible gives us those answers. The Bible says that Jesus had to die because we're sinners, Romans 3 and 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Death was necessary because death was the penalty of sin. Romans 6 and 23, the wages or payment of sin is death. You know, whenever I explain the gospel, I try to make it as simple to people as I possibly can. I say to them, imagine you were working a job at McDonald's 40 hours a week. At the end of the week, you would get a paycheck. That's what you deserve. That was your wage. And the Bible says the wage that we deserve for all the sinning that we've done is death. And not just a physical death. That's going to happen to all of us one day. But in the Bible, death is separation, a spiritual separation from God in a real place called hell. The wages of sin is hell. The Bible says in Romans 5 and 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Death was the price for our sins. So on the cross of Calvary, Jesus went and died. He did the thing. He paid the debt we couldn't pay. He paid the debt we owed. The Bible says in John chapter 3 that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God doesn't want you to die. He wants you to live. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We were dying. Jesus was living. Jesus died so we could live. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2 and 4, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. And hold on for a second. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God wants everybody to be saved? That God hadn't just picked and chosen a few people that he wants to be saved, but he sent Jesus into this world so everybody could be saved? I believe that. And I believe there's not a man, woman, boy, and girl all across this globe that God would not gloriously save if they would only put their faith and trust in him. God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. I just preached through that passage on a Wednesday night a few weeks ago. What a marvelous passage it is. It says God wants all men to be saved. Jesus died so all men could be saved. And there's only one way to be saved. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. What is that way? Well, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Isn't that wonderful? And again, imagine you were hearing it for the first time. You don't have to make a pilgrimage to Mecca. You don't have to crawl on your hands and knees in Mexico City. You don't have to pray the rosary or confess your sins to a priest. Eternal life is a gift, and all you have to do is by faith reach out and receive it. Isn't that good news? Jesus' death can bring us life. Now, this has always been my question. I've been giving out the gospel and preaching it for many years. Why wouldn't everybody want to receive that gift? How could anybody hear the gospel and turn that away if all there is putting your faith in Christ? Well, I'll tell you why. Because turning to Jesus also means turning away from some other things, doesn't it? It means turning away from our sin. It means turning away from our works to save ourselves in our own power. You know, I know over the years you've given the gospel to a lot of people, and I have too. And I've gotten a lot of responses from people. After I give them the gospel, they may say something like this. You know, Pastor, I just can't believe that a loving God would send people to hell. I've had a lot of people tell me that over the years. Or I give the gospel and talk about it's not about our religion or good works, and they'll say, you know, I've been religious all my life. I've gone to church all my life. That should be good enough. I had someone say to me one time, I'm not sure I even need to be forgiven. I'm no worse than the next person after all. One person said, I see what the Bible says, but here's what I think about it. There's a lot of that going around. And then lately, here's the one that I've been getting from so many people. You know, all religions are basically the same. Basically, they're saying there are many ways to God. Now, folks, I think if you think about those statements and most of the reasons that people give for rejecting the gospel, it would boil down to pride and self-righteousness. People want to save themselves. They want to be their own savior. They want to make their own way to God. We want to make God in our own image, and we want his ways to be our ways. Ladies and gentlemen, there's only one way to heaven, and that's God's way. And to go to heaven, we have to turn from those wrong beliefs, don't we, so we can believe the right thing. We have to turn from our sins and our abilities to save ourselves and put our faith in a Savior. What the Bible calls that turning? Repentance. In the Old Testament, it means to turn. In the New Testament, it means to change your mind about those wrong beliefs. There's a beautiful picture of repentance in Luke chapter 23, the thief on the cross. The Bible says this, and one of the malefactors, one of the criminals which were hanged, railed on him. So see the picture. Jesus is on the cross. He's on Calvary. There's one thief on his right hand. There's one thief on his left. One of them was railing on him, mocking him, making fun of him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering him, so the other thief answering him, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he, the thief, said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And folks, I got to be honest, I get goosebumps just reading that story. You know, the Bible tells us that at the beginning of the day, both thieves were making fun of Jesus. Both thieves were railing on Jesus. But at some point during that drama of the cross, one of the thieves changed his mind about who Jesus was. Maybe it was when he heard Jesus pray, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Maybe it was when the sun was blotted out and Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We really don't know what changed the thief's mind, but something did. He changed his mind about who he was. He changed his mind about who Jesus was. He said to the thief, stop making fun of Jesus. We deserve what we're getting. This man's done nothing wrong. That's a great statement on the perfection and deity of Jesus. And then he turned in simple faith and said to Jesus, I believe you're a king and you're going to a kingdom and I want you to take me with you. And Jesus said to him, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Oh, what a beautiful picture of salvation. A man turning from his sin, changing his mind about his wrong beliefs, and putting his faith and trust in the only one who could save him. And you know, before that thief ever died, Jesus died. And he cried out, it is finished. The price is paid. And the death of Jesus brought life to the thief. And it's brought life to you and me. And aren't we thankful, folks, that death brings life? The death of Jesus brought eternal life to you and me. Well, not only does death bring eternal life, but death also leads to a fruitful life. And here we're talking not so much about the death of Jesus, though it's an example. We're talking here about our own death. This is the principle that Jesus was illustrating when he talked about the seed and the harvest. Just imagine, if you will, a little grain seed. What happens is that seed goes into the ground, it dies to all that it was, but when it does, it ultimately allows life and growth to flow through it, and a great harvest is the result. You know, when you plant one little kernel in the ground, farmers tell me that that kernel will bring forth at least 5 heads of grain in a stalk. Each head will have over 20 kernels in it. The death of one little seed leads to 100 pieces of grain. That's multiplication, isn't it? You know what would happen? If you kept planting kernels from that kernel who had died and gone into the ground, you could feed the entire world with one little seed of grain. The Bible says, Jesus is telling us, from my death, Jesus said, a great harvest will come. A harvest like the world has never seen. And by the way, that's true. The Bible says that in heaven, there will be billions and billions of people around the throne of Jesus. Billions and billions of people will be saved by the death of one man. Have you ever thought about this? A seed planted, a seed that dies, is a fruitful, multiplying seed. But a seed unplanted, a seed that saves itself, a seed that refuses to die, is a fruitless seed. Can I tell you, so too is every Christian who will not come to that important decision in life where they will die to self and die to sin. It is only through that death that we will lead the fruitless lives that God wants us to lead. First of all, in our outline, we see here we need to have a death to flesh and self-centeredness. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul reminds us about the conflict between the flesh and the spirit. He says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." And boy, every Christian in this room understands that battle between the old man and the Spirit of God, don't you? I'm going to tell you, that battle wages daily in me. And if you're saved, it wages daily in you too. Now, Pastor, what's the flesh? The flesh is the remnants of our sin nature. The flesh is the part of us that still remains that sinful after we trust in Jesus Christ. You know, when we get born again, we experience a regeneration. The Spirit of God comes to live within us, but the flesh remains. I used to explain it to my RU students like this, and it seemed to help them. Flesh is the part of me that wants me to think what I want to think, feel what I want to feel, and do what I want to do. And boy, the flesh is strong. On the other hand, when I got saved, the moment I did, I got invaded from outer space, amen. The Spirit of God came to live within me. And the Spirit of God is at work within me, leading me to think what God wants me to think and to feel what God wants me to feel and to do what God wants me to do. And so day in and day out, there is this very real battle between the flesh, between the old man, and between the Spirit of God who lives within me and who wants me to glorify God. Jesus was clear in John chapter 6. He said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. But the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And you know, folks, if we allow the flesh to live unchecked, if we just keep thinking what we want to think and feeling what we want to feel and doing what we want to do, the Bible says we'll be saved, but we'll have a Christian life that profits nothing, a Christian life that's fruitless. The Bible is very clear, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So according to the Scriptures, what are we to do with our flesh? What are we to do with this part of us that wants sin and doesn't want to glorify God? Well, very simply, we have to put it to death. Galatians 2 and 20. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." If you remember last week, we were talking about the words of Jesus. He said it this way, "If any man follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." I think this idea of death to self can best be explained in that little phrase that Jesus gave us, deny yourself. I think death to self and denial of self are basically saying the same thing. If you'll remember, denial of self simply means to say no to say no to that part of me that doesn't want to glorify God. When we get up in the morning, our flesh says, "You know, I really don't want to read my Bible today. I'd like to have an extra hour of sleep or some extra time on my smartphone." When we see someone who needs the gospel and we're convicted by the Holy Spirit to hand them a tract or tell them about Christ, what does our flesh say? "I don't want to do that. I don't want to tell somebody about Jesus. That's uncomfortable. That person might laugh at me or reject me." You know, there perhaps are some men in here and your flesh is telling you to look at pornography or get drunk or yell at your wife and children. Our flesh tells us to do all kinds of terrible things. A life of following Jesus is a life of telling our flesh no, denying ourselves, dying to self. And we tell our flesh no so we can tell Jesus yes. If we don't learn to tell our flesh no, we won't be able to tell Jesus yes, and we won't be able to have many of the blessings that he wants us to have in the Christian life. How often should we deny ourselves? Well, Paul said he died daily. I die daily. Even Paul, the great apostle, perhaps the most sanctified man other than the Lord Jesus who ever lived, said every day I have to look at myself in the mirror and die to flesh and deny myself. And folks, if Paul had to do that daily, we probably will have to do it many, many more times than daily, right? I'm convinced that this is really what the Christian life is. A moment by moment, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, saying no to self, what I want, and the life that Tyler Gillett would lead without Jesus, and looking to Jesus in faith and saying yes to him and asking him to live his life through me. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what the Christian life is. And if we're going to be fruitful, if we're going to have lives that glorify God, we have to die to self and to our self-centeredness. Jesus gave us a great example of what that will do for us. Not only should we die to flesh and self-centeredness, we should allow Christ to produce his fruit in us. I love the 15th chapter of John, don't you? One of my favorite passages. The passage is there, but for just a moment, would you enter into it with your imagination? Do you remember the story? John 15, Jesus has been in the upper room with his disciples. They've had the Last Supper. And I believe John 15 happens as they are on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And think about everything that's going to happen that night. I think while they're on their way, Jesus, the master teacher, sees a vine with some grapes. And he stops and he points to the vine and maybe even takes the grapes in his hand. And he says to the disciples these words, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch," and I think he held it up for him, "as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." And folks, it's such a powerful yet simple illustration. You take that grape branch and you sever it from the vine, and what is it? It's cold, it's dead, it's profitless. But as that branch is connected to the life-giving power of the vine, it becomes a channel through which that power might flow, and it produces fruit. And Jesus says that's what the Christian life is. When we won't die to self, when we're living in the flesh, we can't bring forth anything that glorifies God. But when we will die to Christ and we will abide in a daily dynamic love relationship with Jesus, our lives will be channels of God's power and we'll see fruit and we'll see the good things that God wants us to do in him. Folks, let me tell you this. It's very simple. Our flesh cannot produce spiritual fruit. And I tell you, I think a lot of Christians have settled for a cheap alternative of the crucified Christian life. You know, no matter how much you dress your flesh up and teach it to speak religious lingo and bring it to church on Sunday, it will never really be fruitful and it will never really be joyful. Abiding in Christ is what we need. Jesus living in us and through us. Abiding in Christ is the natural result of death to self. As we die to ourselves on a moment-by-moment basis, we do as Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, we live our lives in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God. We look to Jesus and on a moment-by-moment basis ask him to produce his fruit in us. I love the passage in Galatians chapter 5 that talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit describes what God wants all of our lives to look like. Here's what it says. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. It goes on to say, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lust. So if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, what are we talking about when we talk about fruit? We're talking about the outward, the external, what someone can see and what someone can observe. The Bible says the fruit or the result of a life in the Spirit is a loving life, a joyful life, a peaceful life. In other words, I think you can take all those characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit and you can sum them up with one word. It's a Christ-like life, a life like Jesus. And the Bible says the natural result of us walking with God on a day in and day out basis will be that he will produce within us a Christ-like life and we will become the loving, joyful, peaceful people that he wants us to be in all of life's circumstances. That's what the Bible's saying. So you don't become a more loving person by just trying to be more loving. You don't become a more joyful person by picking up a joke book or listen to a comedian, okay? All of those things are things that only the Holy Spirit can work within us as we die to self and live in Christ. You know, not only is that true with the fruit of the Spirit, it's also true with the fruit of souls. The Bible says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. So yes, God wants my life to produce love and joy and peace so other people can see it. But there's a purpose behind that. He wants that love and joy and peace to be used by God so I can bring other people to Christ. There's a great story about a missionary lady who learned this wonderful principle of death to self, and it made her more fruitful in winning souls. Her name was Rosalind Goforth, and she was a missionary to China. I wonder if anybody has ever read the biography of the Goforths. It's a captivating biography. I'd encourage you to read it. Well, Rosalind loved the Chinese, and she loved the Lord, but she had a besetting sin. She had a terrible temper. Can anybody in here identify with that? Can I be honest? That's my besetting sin. I still, to this day, struggle with my temper. Rosalind tells the story in her biography about sitting in her house one evening while a window was open. She happened to hear two Chinese women outside, and they were talking about her, but they didn't know that she was listening. They said, yes, Rosalind is a hard worker. Yes, she is a zealous witness. And yes, we believe she dearly loves us. But oh, what a temper she has, if she would only live as she preaches. And wow, that must have been a dagger to her heart. She wrote, then followed a full and true delineation of my life and character. So true indeed was it as to crush out all sense of annoyance and to leave me humbled to the dust. I saw then how useless, how worse than useless was it to come to China to preach Christ and not to live Christ. I knew I loved him, and again I had proved my willingness to give up all for his sake. But I also knew that one hot flash of temper with the Chinese or with my children before the Chinese would largely undo weeks and perhaps months of self-sacrificing service. Then Rosalind discovered the truth of dying to self and allowing Christ to remake her character from within. She wrote, at last I realized that Jesus Christ was actually and literally within me. I stopped amazed how blind I had been. I saw at last the secret of victory, Jesus' own life lived out in the believer. And it was that truth, the truth that she could die to self and that Jesus would live through her and help her and empower her, that gave her the victory over her temper and allowed her to be a much more effective witness for Christ. Can I tell you this, folks? When we live in the flesh, it repels people from our Jesus. And it doesn't matter what your besetting sin. It may not be a temper. It might be gossip. It might be telling a white lie. Whatever it is you're struggling with today, when we live in the flesh, it repels people from following Christ. And I think that ought to be all the motivation we need to die to self and let Jesus change us. Heaven forbid that I would ever commit a sin that would keep anybody out of heaven. Heaven forbid that I would ever commit a sin that would cause the gospel not to have maximum impact in the life of another person. Heaven forbid that I would ever commit a sin that might lead to somebody going to hell. And if we want to win souls, we must not just preach Christ. We must live Christ. And the only way to do that is to die to self and let Jesus live through us. So death to life works for eternal life. Death to life works for a fruitful life. Death to life works, lastly, for an honored life. An honored life. Look again at what it says in verse 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there also shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Folks, I love that last phrase. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. You know, folks, that is an ironclad promise from Jesus. And by the way, he never breaks his promises. That's an ironclad promise from Jesus that if we will follow him and we will serve him, one day God himself will honor us and will reward us. It may cost us to live for Christ now, and death to self is never pleasant or easy. But I would remind you, folks, on the other side of death is always a resurrection. On the other side of Good Friday, there's always an Easter Sunday. And when we die to self and we live for the eternal, not the temporary, God promises us that He will reward us. And the rewards of living for Jesus will be far better than anything we had to sacrifice in dying to self. I notice a few points in the outline here. First of all, we must die to self and choose to follow. Jesus gave us an example of a life wholly yielded to God. We must follow His example. He said this, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me." Think about it. At every turn in His life, Jesus denied Himself so He could live for the will of God. That's the Christian life. Philippians 2:8 says, "In being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." You remember how that passage starts? "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." If we're going to follow Jesus, we must be willing to die to self to do it. Jesus said to His disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And then He gave a wonderful promise, and I preached about it last week. "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when He cometh in the glory of His Father with His holy angels." Now, that doesn't sound like a wonderful promise to me. That promise says that if I'm ashamed of Jesus, He'll be ashamed of me. But flip that promise around. If I'm not ashamed of Jesus, if I will stand for Jesus, if I will live for Jesus, then one day when He comes, He will not be ashamed of me. He will not be ashamed to call Tyler Gillett His son and His follower and His disciple. The rewards of living for Christ will be great. Then it says, lastly, we must die to self and choose to serve. Don't ever forget this. The choice to follow Christ is the choice to serve Christ, to serve Him. Jesus said in Matthew 23:11, "He that is greatest among you shall be your servant." Didn't Jesus come to serve? He said in Matthew 20:28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many." So if we're going to follow Jesus, if we're going to die to self like He did, if we're going to live for Him, that's definitely going to mean serving Him. Can I just ask you a personal question? Are you serving the Lord Jesus in any capacity? You know, almost anything we do can be turned into an act of worship. You can serve the Lord when you go to work tomorrow morning. You can serve the Lord when you do dishes at the house or when you care for your children or your grandchildren. Anything we do when we yield it to God can become service for the Lord and worship for the Lord. But can I make that question a little more pointed? Are you doing anything to serve Jesus within the context of this local church? The truth of the matter is that we have millions of people to reach in our metroplex. And I know one church can't do it all alone. But I tell you this, we could be much more effective if every member of our church would find an area of service and get involved. And in this class, I know you may, not all of you have the same physical capacities that you used to have. You may not be able to knock on doors or teach a kid's Sunday school class anymore. But I tell you this, there's something each and every one of you can do for the Lord Jesus, or you wouldn't be here. Every single one of us should have an area of service, and a life of death to self is also a life of serving Him. I love this last promise that Jesus gave to Peter. If you remember, the context of this is when the rich young ruler had rejected Christ. Peter said, "Lo, Lord, we have left all and followed Thee." And He said unto them, talking to all the disciples, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting." The writer of Hebrews gave an encouraging word to those who were serving Christ. He said, "God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed towards His name, in that ye have ministered or served the saints and do minister." As we close, can I tell you this? The greatest people in this world are not those who can put a basketball through a hoop, or those who can score a touchdown, or those who star on the silver screen. The greatest people in this world are those who have chosen in many quiet and private ways to die to self and to serve the Lord Jesus. And when the Lord Jesus returns, it will be those people who are honored, not the athletes, not the stars, those who chose to follow Christ and live for Him and die to self. And I would ask you as I close, what more do you want to be in this life than you want to be a servant of Jesus Christ? Death brings life. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this principle. And Lord, even though I've been preaching much around this area in different passages over the last several weeks, I needed this reminder again. Oh, my flesh is so strong, and it wants to live so badly, and it is so difficult to put it to death and to keep it dead. Lord, I pray that I would take this admonition and die daily, die moment by moment, and that today I would live for you, and my life would show all the fruit you mean for it to show. Death should not only be associated with loss, we should associate it with life. And Lord, I believe you have a wonderful, fruitful, honored life for every person in this room who is willing to die to self. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Folks, thank you so much for being such great hearers of the word. You always are. My wife and I love you dearly. I hope you have a wonderful week. If you came at 8:30, we'll see you back here tonight. If not, stay tuned, and we're looking forward to the 11 o'clock service. God bless you.